Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
What's going on, Awaken Church? I get the privilege. That's enough. I love a church built on relationships. When we open up a time like that, you just never know how it's going to end. And so I get the opportunity or the responsibility to just interrupt conversation. So y'all can pick that up at the end of service. But hey, man, I want to say thank you for being here today. Thank you for worshiping with us at Awaken. If it's your first time here, it really is an honor that we get to host you. You've walked into a series called DNA, where we are really looking at our vision and our mission, really what we're all about here at Awaken Church. And we say it, we exist. We want you to know God, to find freedom, to discover purpose, and to make a difference. And I get to preach on what it means to know God. And that is, in some ways, the largest banner of, like, what does it mean? Like, what does it mean to know God? Right? Like, that's, most of you would probably say, I know God. Like, I know who he is. I know of him. Maybe you would say you have a relationship with him. But what I want to do today is press in a little harder and really ask the question of, like, what's it mean to know him? Like, not know about him, not know what he does, not intellectually know him, not know things that people have told you about him, but like what it means to really know God. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And a couple of his disciples were right there as he was praying, and one of them was John. And John recorded a good chunk of this prayer in his gospel, John chapter 17. And I want to read to you the first couple of verses of John 17, because he tells us what it means to know God. Now, this is Jesus, right? Like, Jesus, fully God, but fully man, praying to his Father, so God in heaven. Look what he says in verses 1 through 3. It says, Jesus looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. And here it is. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, here's my prayer. And by the way, this prayer is for you. Like, when Jesus is praying here for himself, he's praying for his disciples, he's praying for those who don't know him, he's praying for all believers. Like, he's saying, essentially, God, here's the deal. I'm praying that they would come to know you, because that is where eternal life is found, when they truly know who you are. And so what I want to do is just preach a message called Knowing God. What does it mean to know God? And I'm going to pray before I jump in, because I know there's a lot swirling. There's a lot of distractions. There's things that we bring into the room, and life is busy and school is starting. And I just, someone was asking me before the service started. They're like, how you been? Like, what's new? And I said, man, my life is crazy right now. Like, schedules and calendar and busyness, and it's good, it's just busy. And so I just wanna ask, if we can, would y'all just pray with me that we could just pause and hear from God this morning? Father, right now, would you just speak to us through your word? For those that would say they know you this morning, God, I pray this morning that they would just press in a little deeper. Lord, for those who are here that would say, I have no clue who God is, but I'm trying to figure it out, God, would you just pull them closer this morning? God, would you help us all understand that we don't get to know you and then that stops? Help us to grow in our relationship with you today. And Lord, I just pray that somehow you would use me to communicate your truth and your heart to your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Does anybody in the room, is anybody willing to admit that you play disc golf? You hate me already, don't you? Here's the deal. I didn't know what it was. I promise. I didn't know what it was. I used to go to Trophy Lakes on John's Island, and I'd see people throwing frisbees around, and I was like, what are they doing? And then eventually, onto our staff, we were able to hire a couple guys named Lucas Denson and Robbie Denson. Lucas is our Somerville campus pastor. Robbie, obviously, is our ministries pastor. He was just up here on the platform. And these guys love disc golf, not frisbee golf. That's what I called it. I've never played it in my life, ever. Now, I can kill a frisbee. I'm good at throwing, but it's not frisbee. It's discs. So I knew of the game a little bit. I would see it at Park Circle. I would see it at Trophy Lakes. But it wasn't until these guys came on staff that they were like, oh, I got this like disc golf tournament. And I was like, cool, buddy. Like, you know, didn't really know what it was. Well, this past fall, we went to Kansas City. Several of our staff went to a church there to learn, a little small conference. And we had a free day one of the days we were there. And Lucas had previously served at a church there in Kansas City. And he's like, hey, I know a good disc golf course. Let's go play. Like, I'll bring all the driver and the putter and I'm like, what? Like, yeah, they have discs that are shaped different ways that are made to be thrown farther and some putt like shorter. And y'all hang with me, okay? I know some of y'all are ignorant to it, and that's fine. I was too. But we go. And so we split into teams and we go play disc golf. And before we went, I was like, I want to learn as much as I can about this sport before we get out there. Because I do not like doing things that I know I'm gonna lose. I'm a winner. And so I'm gonna do the best I can, but also can't bow out of this event because then I look cowardice. And so we go play, we split into teams, and Robbie was so gracious to me because we get on the, you know, tee box and he gives me a driver and he's like, hey, here's how you wanna throw it. You know, you gotta hold it like this and, you know, run into it and throw it. And I was like, I got this. How hard can it be? And so right off the rip, y'all, I do my little thing and I throw it. And this thing, it starts off great, but then it starts to drift, like you would imagine, water. You know, and I'm like, dang, man, I just lost a frisbee. A disc. I didn't lose anything. You lost a disc. So, you know, like, oh, man, Robbie, I'm so sorry. It's like, it's fine. And then, you know, Dylan Black steps up and then Sean Ferguson steps up and they're terrible too. And they're losing discs. I throw another one into like a neighborhood backyard. And I am terrible at disc golf. And throughout the course of the game, I realized like, man, I respect this sport now. Like I respect the guys that play this thing and the girls that play this thing and are good at it. I knew a little bit about disc golf and I'd studied it and I'd watched YouTube videos and I'd heard stories about it, but it's different when you get out there and you're actually experiencing the game, right? Well, I want us to take that concept and apply it to what John tells us in his gospel and what Jesus prayed in his prayer. Because the word that Jesus uses here in the Greek, the New Testament's written in the Greek language. Jesus spoke in a Greek Aramaic. The word that he uses, now this is eternal life, that they know you. It's the Greek word gnosko, which means this. It means to move from being intellectually knowing something to experientially knowing something. It means moving from knowledge of to experience with, or moving from knowing about to relationship. Y'all tracking with me a little bit. What John is telling us is that the eternal life that he's speaking of, so everlasting life, is not to know about a God that does great things, or know about a God that performs miracles, or to know about a God who was great to your ancestors, but it means for you to actually know God, like for you to have a relationship with God. What in the world does that mean? You know, the whole Old Testament is this story of people who were trying to know this God. Like if you go back to the beginning, we know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. God creates them. They have perfect relationship with each other, perfect relationship with him. He knows them and he walks in fellowship with them. But then they sin, and in their sin, they're separated from God. God pursues them and brings them back into relationship. The Old Testament is that story over and over and over again. where men and women wanted to know God, God wanted to know them, but their sinfulness, their selfishness separated them from God, and they're pursuing him and they want to know him. I think about people like Abraham and Sarah. God says, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham says, I'll do what you say and I'll go where you say to go. And we read that story all in Genesis of Abraham's relationship with God. I think of Moses. Moses, who God said, I'm going to use you to lead my people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And Moses is going, okay, God, like I'm following you and you're using me and I want to know who you are. And I think about Mount Sinai when he goes up on Mount Sinai and he says, God, I just want to see you. Like, I want to see you in all your glory. Like, show me your glory. And God reveals himself to Moses and gives him the Ten Commandments and says, this is how I want you to live. And Moses goes back to the people and he says, this is how to live in relationship with God and how to live in relationship with people, right? God's going, this is what it means for us to be in relationship together. I think of David. David, who we most notably know of, is the one who killed Goliath. David would become a king, a very prominent king with tons of blessings. And this is what David writes in Psalm 63, verse 1. And I would say this is the cry of people of faith in the Old Testament as it pertained to God. He says in Psalm 63, you, God, are my God. And earnestly I seek you and I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And what's so crazy is I've prayed for this message and thought about myself and obviously thought about you. Is that I don't know that we have that same like yearning. Like, God, I want to know you at that level. Like, is it possible that we've kind of accepted this form of like Christianity where it's like, I'm good. As long as God saved me and I know about him and I know a few of the stories, I'm good. But I don't really need to wake up every day and like seek him. Or there's not this like thirst for him. Like, as I've thought about my own life, if I can just be honest, like there's so many other things that seem to satisfy thirst. It's like, am I really in a place where it's like, here's the desert? And God, if I don't have you, I'm gonna die. David's in that place. The New Testament, we live on this side of the New Testament, which is good for us. When Jesus comes in the New Testament, what we find is God stepped down from heaven, sent his son Jesus. And John says it like this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Eugene Peterson says it this way in the Message translation. He says that God came down and moved into the neighborhood. What's amazing about this is now God is no longer distant and in heaven performing miracles and working in mighty ways like he did in the Old Testament. He's now decided, I'm gonna come in the flesh. John tells us that if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. So everything you wanna know about God, we see in the person of Jesus. You go, well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus taught us what it meant to know God. That's why it's so important that we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by the way, the book of John was Jesus' best friend. John claims he was the disciple that Jesus loved, right? So he's like, I'm super close to him. And if you read the Gospel of John, it's different than the other ones because I believe he more intimately like details Jesus' heart and his thoughts and the reasons why he did certain things, more so than the other Gospels do. And so John's a great place to start if you want to know more about Jesus. But as we read the Gospels, there's a couple principles I believe stick out that have helped me, and I pray help you, on what it means to actually know God with this, like a level of intimacy that he desires with us. Not just knowledge of him, not stories about him, not these has been, man, he did that for those people back then, but like an everyday interactive, I'm close to God kind of relationship. And the first one is this, if you're taking notes, there's really two big principles I wanna highlight. And the first one is this, and it comes off of really a verse that Jesus' brother gives us. In James chapter 4, verse 8, this is what James says. James says, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Now, James grew up in the same house with Jesus. You can imagine the pressure on him, right? I had an older sister. She was much more well-behaved and smarter than me. And there were comparisons all the time. Imagine if your big brother was Jesus. James would go on to be a leader in the early church. And he gives us this picture of if you move toward God, God moves toward you. Right? Like if you'll lean into God, like he's leaning in to you. And the first principle I want to highlight is this. When it comes to knowing God, proximity creates intimacy for us. Like proximity creates intimacy. In other words, if you want to get close to God, you have to get close to God. Like physically, like you have to get close to God if you want to get to know God. That's what I talk about when I say intimacy. Now, God's always present in our lives. You've heard me say that before. There's literally nothing you can do, nowhere you can go to hide from God's presence. He's there. And he's trying to get your attention. That's why he's calling right now. I think that's what that was. I hope that's what that was. I don't know. We got crickets. God's always here. God's there in your best moments. He's there in your worst moments. God's there when you're full of joy. God's there when you're depressed. Right? Like God's there when your walk with him is just on a high and you're doing so well. God's with you when you are in rebellion. Like you don't escape his presence. That's David, the psalmist David says, look, there's nowhere I can go to escape from your presence. Like you're always here. But there's also a principle here where like we can clearly move away from God. And then if you read the Gospels, this is what's interesting. Because I know sometimes we think, well, if I'm sinning or, you know what, if I just don't have enough faith or if I'm doubting or I'm depressed or discouraged, then God's distant and God's far off. The truth is, anytime we feel far from God, y'all, it's us that moved and not him. In fact, if you open up the Gospels, and I'll challenge you with this. I challenged the first service. I said, look, I'm pretty sure I'm right on this. I'm not 1,000%, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. I could not find, and I can't think of one instance in the Gospels where someone moved toward Jesus and he moved away. And that's crazy to think about if you think about the people that moved toward Jesus. Like people that had diseases, so like lepers, those with leprosy, a skin disease. Culturally, if they had leprosy and they moved into a crowd, they had to say, I'm a leper, like away from me. When they came to Jesus, Jesus didn't go, yeah. No, Jesus actually moved toward them and healed them. When the woman that was caught in adultery, y'all remember the story? I think it's in John 8. She's caught in the act of adultery, which means she was caught having sex with another man. And she's drugged in front of Jesus. And they're ready to stone her because by law, she deserved to die. Jesus goes, well, hey, any of y'all that's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. They all walk away. Jesus moves toward her and says, hey, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He didn't move away. He didn't back off. When we have the prostitutes, when we have wealthy and greedy like Zacchaeus, when we have demon-possessed people who would scare all of us, right? Jesus goes, I'm going to move toward this situation. Draw near to God. God draws near to you. I was thinking about this in a couple weeks. I'm going up to New York for a pastor's leadership gathering that I'm a part of. And I was like, man, it's on the weekend. So I was like, hey, Braylee's my 17-year-old. Bray, why don't you go with me? I'll get you a little buddy ticket. We'll fly up there. I got a hotel. He'd never been in New York. And I was thinking about how excited I am to get him on a subway in New York City. Because if any of y'all have been there before, it's very different than the horse carriage rides in downtown Charleston, right? I'm like, I cannot wait to put him on a subway moving from Queens to Brooklyn and just see what happens, right? Great people watching. I don't know if there's going to be guitars playing. Y'all can pray for your boy's safety, right? You just never know. But I can almost guarantee you there's going to be a situation. From the time we get to the airport to the time we get back and everything that New York involves, that we will probably be scooting over in some situations, right? Or you know what? Let's just take the next car, right? Why? Because, y'all, there's situations in life for us, we go, I need some distance here. Makes me nervous, makes me scared, makes me whatever. Can I just tell you that there is never anything that you can do where God will feel that way about you? That's what makes him different from us. There's nothing you will ever do that makes God go, I need to get away from that one. No. When there's distance, it's us that caused the movement. And maybe some of you are like, well, look, I'm not really in sin. Like, I wouldn't say that I'm in rebellion. I'm not really doing things that would intentionally separate me from God, but I just feel like we're far away. And what I would say to you is, it's very possible you could be in this state of just drifting away from him. Because you're at any given time in our lives, we're either moving toward God or we're moving away from him. You never just like set up camp. And it's kind of like if you were to take a boat out into the Charleston Harbor today, and you drove the boat right out by Fort Sumter and you cut the engine off. You're not gonna stay in the same place. You're gonna drift. You're gonna drift. I was thinking about times in my life where I feel like I've drifted away from God. I go back to the spring of 2021. It's a very defined period in my life where we were coming off of a great year, 2020. And, you know, there's just a lot of tensions and frustrations in my life. Tensions and frustration in leadership, pastoral leadership. Tensions and frustrations just with church and not knowing how to respond to certain dynamics. And I just remember feeling like far from God. I know I was saved still and I still love Jesus, but like my faith just wasn't in a place where I felt like it was growing. There was times where I would pick the Bible up and I'm like, I really just don't feel like reading it. Or I go to pray and it's just like, and y'all have been there. You know, if you've been walking with God for any period of time, you've had those moments. And what's crazy for me is in that season, it wasn't like I was intentionally sinning. I wasn't looking at things I didn't need to be looking at. I wasn't drinking stuff I didn't need to drink or smoking stuff, or I wasn't doing anything stupid, but I also wasn't doing anything intentional to get close to him. And when you're not doing the intentional things to pursue him, you'll drift away from him. That's why I'm so thankful. Like, you hear me say it all the time, to come to church, right? Like, I believe sometimes you have to will your way to getting close to God. And it might take work before the joy comes. It's like going to the gym, right? You go, man, I want to get in shape. There's going to be a time you enjoy going to the gym. Day one ain't it. Day three ain't it, right? And if you make it to day five, right? But you start with like, it's the discipline of going. Discipline precedes joy. That's why it's called discipleship, right? The discipline of following Jesus. Like, you make a decision, I'm gonna get in God's word, I'm gonna get on my knees in prayer, I'm gonna get to church, I'm gonna listen to worship, I'm gonna get in a small group. Like, I'm gonna do the work to set my life up so that I'm moving toward God. Because if I draw near to God, he'll draw near to me. Can I just encourage you today, for those of you that are drifting or have drifted, like, make a decision that you're gonna start moving toward, because you already know that you've been moving away. And it is a conscious decision. Proximity creates intimacy. If you wanna know God, you gotta draw near to him. A couple of things I wanna encourage you with. This is really practical. I told you this series would be. For those of you who are like, hey, where do I start? One of the things that we offer as a church to all of you, we pay the membership for it. It's called Right Now Media. You can get to it through our app or our website. Right Now Media is a resource with thousands of devotionals, topical study guides, videos, teaching. It's incredible. And one of the things that we just decided a couple years ago as a church is we'll foot the bill for it if that means resourcing you with ways to grow closer to God. I would encourage you to take advantage of it. Another way is YouVersion Bible app. You can get on a reading plan, right? Like right now, you could sign up for a reading plan with the book of John, do that with your roommate, do that with your spouse, do that with a small group. I wanna encourage you to do that. Spotify, get on Spotify, type in 2023 worship, and you'll get some bangers, and they're good. And you're like, man, how does that affect me? You're putting God into your mind as you start your daily commute instead of whatever else you might be listening to. These are ways that you can intentionally draw near to God and create that intimacy with proximity. Proximity creates intimacy, and then this is the point number two I want to capitalize on, is that intimacy increases engagement. Intimacy increases engagement. When you look at the Gospels, and Jesus was getting to know people. The people that were most intimate with Jesus were the ones that he also used the most, right? Like the ones that were closest to Jesus, Jesus mobilized and used in the greatest way. You may already know this, but in his ministry, there was at any given time through the Gospels, there was around 70, 75 people that just hung with Jesus. We see one account where he sends 72 out on mission and they go to different cities and they come back and report to him what had happened. But even closer than that 72, there were 12 disciples, right? Like the 12 that were closest to him that he selected, and they were always with him. Within that 12, there were three: Peter, James, and John. Those were his boys. And even of the three, John was like the bestie. Not the bestie. Jesus didn't have a bestie. You can't say that for a man. He was just, he was his boy, you know, like, we're tight. But Peter, James, and John, like when you read the Gospels, they're the ones that they got to see things that the other disciples didn't. Like there's a story of the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus looks at those three specifically and they go up a mountain together, and they go up on this mountain. At the top of the mountain, they literally see Elijah and they see Moses. This miraculous like occasion where heaven comes down to earth and there's this interaction. They see this with their own eyes. There's another miracle that the only three of them got to experience, where a man named Jairus, his daughter had died. And he says, please heal my daughter. And Jesus raises her from the dead. Peter, James, and John, they got to see it. Why? Because they were the closest to Jesus. Peter, James, and John, they're the three in the Garden of Gethsemane, the very prayer that I read about earlier. As Jesus is praying before he goes to the cross, they see him sweating drops of blood because he's overcome with anxiety. It's Peter, James, and John that are there. The other disciples didn't get to witness that. Why? Their proximity to Jesus, that intimacy, it increased their level of engagement with what Jesus was doing. They would be the ones that would go on in the book of Acts. Peter preaches the first sermon, becomes a leader of the early church. John would become a leader in the early church. James would become a leader in the early church, right? James, Peter, and John were used at a higher level than the other disciples. Why? Their engagement on mission with what God was doing was higher because of their intimacy with Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, because some of you may be in a place where you're going, man, I don't feel like I'm really engaged with this thing. I don't feel like God's really using me. I want to experience more. Can I tell you that starts with you increasing your intimacy with God. Paul told Timothy this. Paul was an apostle in the New Testament, and he was training up a younger pastor named Timothy. And this is what he says to him in 2 Timothy 2. Paul says, look, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Now keep in mind, this is first century. So he's like, look, there's gold and silver. Those are the nicer things, but there's also like wood and clay pots and tools. And he said, those are for special purposes and for common use. Verse 21, it's the people who cleanse themselves from the latter things being sin, latter things being selfish desires, latter things being sin. Those who cleanse themselves from those things will become instruments for special purposes. They'll be made holy and they'll be useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. You go, what's the secret to being an instrument that God can work through? Press into him and let him purify you of those things. Right? Because God will use broken vessels, but he won't use sinful vessels. God, the Holy Spirit and sin can't coexist in the same place. And so you go, man, I want to be used by God. What does that mean? It means press in to God's heart. Get to know who he is. Like as you read the Bible, get to know his heartbeat, how he thinks, what he feels, how Jesus acted. You'll start living that way. And as you live that way, God will begin working through you in a greater way. It's that engagement. The engagement grows as intimacy grows. I couldn't help but think as I was preparing this message and talking about relationships and what it means to know someone, there's incredible parallels of our relationship with God versus relationships with people. And I was thinking about back when I started dating, Ashley and I started dating each other. Like there was a time in our life where I didn't know who she was at all. Like I didn't know she existed. And then there was a time where she became friends with my sisters And like, I was like, oh, cool. She's cool. Like, she's fun. We get along with each other. Great personality, right? I was dating somebody else at the time. Then when that ended, I was like, oh, cool. She's cool and she's hot. Like, and I remember like asking her our first date, I'm like, hey, we should go out. Took her to Applebee's, because that's what we do. And we had a great date, and then we began hanging out more, right? Like proximity began to close because desire for relationship existed. And as the proximity closed and we were around each other more, like intimacy began to flourish. What that means is I got to know her and she got to know me. And we did that for 2 years before I decided, you know what? I kind of want to marry this girl. And I really want to marry this girl. I bought a ring and go out to Isle of Palms and set up a blanket and all the stuff and got on a knee and proposed to her and said, hey, like, I want to marry you. Please God say yes, right? She says yes. And like, we begin this journey together. We're engaged. It's like, now we're looking at our wedding and then life after the wedding. And like, what, man, we're now planning our life together. Like, we're on mission together. Like, then we get married and it's like, okay, now we're building this thing and God's in it and we have kids and ministry and all this stuff. And I'm like, man, none of that would have happened had we not first had proximity with each other and then intimacy created and then full engagement with each other. Can I just tell you that I'm a little fearful of a Christianity where it's, man, God, I want you to do things for me and I want you in my life, but I don't really want to get to know you. Like, imagine how tragic it would be if I married Ashley and we spent 50 years together building a great life and we did all the things in the world. Kids were amazing, career was amazing, church was amazing, whatever was amazing. But imagine if I look at her at 80 years old and I'm like, I don't even know what you like. Like, I don't know where you like to go. I don't know what kind of food you like to eat. I don't know what your favorite color is. I don't know what brings you joy or what makes you sad. Like, I don't even know you. Like, we did a lot of good things together, but like, I don't really know who you are. That'd be tragic. Church, can I just tell you, God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want you to make some decision when you're 13 years old to know him and then get baptized and then there's never any pursuit of relationship at all. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you like praying some prayer and then going every day, God, just bless my life, bless my life, bless my life. Do a lot of things for me. God's going, no, I just want to know you. Like, I want to spend time with you. I want you to know my heart and I want to know yours. But I'm fearful of a Christianity that goes, no, God, I just want to know who you are and then I want you to do things for me. Can I just invite us today back to a place of going, hey, like, I've always thought about it like this. John 3:16. Y'all know the verse. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, so that whosoever believes in Jesus will not die, but we have eternal life, right? I've always thought about that. And I'm like, you know, the same way I got on a knee and proposed to Ashley and said, hey, I want a relationship with you that's gonna last forever. I've always looked at the cross as God going, look, here's my proposal to you. I love you. And the only way we can be in relationship together is for this to happen. So I'm sending Jesus down the cross for your sins, which he did. And then he was placed in a tomb for 3 days and he rose from the dead. I look at the cross and I'm just reminded God's going, do you want to be in relationship with me? I did this for you because I love you. How foolish would it be for us to say no? Maybe for you, some of you today are here and you're going, you know what? I need to do that. Like, I need to step into relationship with God. Like, I need to start knowing God. And I just tell you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you make that decision. For others of you today, maybe you're in this place where you've drifted away and you go, hey, I need to come back today. Like, today is a coming back to Jesus. Can I just remind you, he hasn't moved. It's you that has. But as you draw near to him, man, you're gonna feel him reaching out for you as well. And for others of you today that are going, look, I'm just struggling through some stuff and I'm not really ready to make any decisions today. I just wanna invite you in just a few moments as we respond in the room, Maybe you just need prayer. Go to the prayer team, let them pray for you. Maybe you can go to the cross and put whatever it is you're going through on the cross so that we can pray throughout the week. But in the next couple moments, we're gonna have time where we respond. It'll be a time of ministry, but I wanna pray for us as a church in advance. Would you just close your eyes? Father, thank you so much. Those words seem honestly really cheap. Like the fact that you created every single one of us, that you know every hair on our head, that you love us, you know all the good about us, you know all the bad about us, but you still love us. It's incredible to even think about. And God, right now, as we just sit in your presence and we think about what we've heard, God, I pray that we would press in this morning and have a desire to know you, to know your heart, to know your mind. God, for those this morning who need to know you for the first time, they've come in today seeking, they've come in today with questions. God, I pray this morning that they would just realize that all they have to do is say yes. Say yes to you, say yes to your plan. They may not know what the next 6 months or the next 6 years or 60 years looks like. But God, it just starts today by going, yes. Yeah, I wanna be in relationship with the God of the universe. God, give them the courage today to make that decision. God, for others in the room today who have drifted, who have moved away, God, I pray they would remember you've stayed, you've remained, and you're the same. So would you just pull them back to yourself this morning? Help them feel your nearness and your closeness. Maybe it's them praying with somebody this morning. Maybe it's just them going to the cross. Maybe it's them coming down to the altar this morning as we worship. But God, just pull them back to yourself today as they say yes again.